Our text is taken once again from Ephesians chapter 2, reading verses 8 through 10. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. It is the custom of this pulpit to open up a passage of Scripture for the message. For by grace you have been and continue on in this state of salvation through faith, not because of faith, through faith. And this, referring to saved or salvation, not of yourselves, of God, emphatically, the gift. Definitely not of works, lest any man should boast. For his workmanship we are, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, this salvation. This state of salvation is brought and manifest and evidenced in good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. For the past 3 months, we have been dealing with one subject in these studies: the reality and the necessity of biblical conversion. We live in the age of religious decisionism, and there are many who make a religious decision who sadly are yet unconverted. After dealing for several messages with this subject, we have settled on the four characteristics surrounding conversion: a saving conviction of sin, a saving repentance from sin, true saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and a biblical assurance of faith. We are exploring these, and we are now dealing with the reality of saving faith. We have found in the Word of God itself that there are several types of faith. And we have taken these from the Word of God itself. We have not read into the Scriptures, but we have taken from the Scriptures themselves. They reveal a traditional faith, a mere traditional faith, which is not saving faith. They reveal a doctrinal faith, which is necessary, the very fabric of the Word of God in its doctrinal expression. We have seen a mere theoretical faith, a mere intellectual or static faith, a selective faith, a deficient faith, as well as a true saving faith. We have seen these exemplified in the lives of those who merely profess to be Christians, but whose lives became a scandal. Then in our exploration of saving faith, we have grammatical considerations in the very reading of the text, doctrinal considerations, and now we are looking at experimental considerations. How saving faith is demonstrated in the life. We have looked at regeneration and its relationship to saving faith. And then we have taken a doctrine that is mentioned but not often explored, and that is the doctrine of adoption. That we are adopted into God's family, and through that adoptive process, we receive the Holy Spirit who is the determining reality of our Christian lives. We have traced it from regeneration and conversion to ultimate glorification. Every aspect of the believer's life is intrinsically related to and involved in our adoption. We come then to the next consideration, which I pass over very hurriedly because we have dealt in length on this before. What is the source of contradiction in the believer's life and experience? We are not without sin, not in this life. We are not perfect. No, not in this life. We read from the Apostle John, if we say that sin we do not have, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not on us. Again, John writes, every single one without exception, having been begotten of God, sin does not practice. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot continue in sin, because he is born of God. There has been much traditional defective teaching with regard to this. Some would believe that the old nature is to blame, or the old man is to blame, and they consider the believer to be a spiritual schizophrenic, as it were, of an old man and a new man, an old nature and a new nature. The Bible tells us that the problem in the believer's life with regard to committing, not living in sin, but rather committing acts of sin and living out of character, is due to indwelling sin and remaining corruption. That the believer is the new man in Christ, but he has a principle within him, within his body, yet unredeemed and still fallen, a principle of indwelling sin and remaining corruption. Now we began another part of our study. What is incumbent upon the believer as a true child of God? We are a new creation in Christ Jesus. What do the scriptures reveal concerning the life of faith? Saving faith is simply not a profession. It is much more. Saving faith is expressed in the life of faith. How is saving faith manifested in the life of the true child of God? This is important because by tradition, by habit, most Christians, even true Christians, reach a level of faithfulness, and beyond that, they do not go. We have the Sunday morning people. We have the Sunday afternoon people. We have those that attend prayer meeting. And usually, not always, but it's usually determined by the level of faithfulness to God. Some come once a week, that's sufficient for them. Some come to all the meetings when they possibly can, and they continue to grow in grace and in faith. It is habitual, and I say this after 56 and more years in the ministry, that people lead and come to a certain level of faithfulness, and beyond that, they habitually do not go. They're satisfied with what they have. Some are here every time the door is opened and a meeting is there. But the number, sadly, is rather small. So I want to look, and I think it's very important, about the manifestation of saving faith as a life of faith. First, we note that the scriptures know nothing of the casual Christian. And our churches are filled with mere professing Christians who attend occasionally unless there is some special program to cause them to break their habit and tradition. The lifestyle is to reflect the reality of conversion. We read from the Apostle Paul, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. This is not the carnal Christian becoming the spiritual Christian. This is every true child of God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you with all determination present yourself unto God as a living sacrifice. That is a dedication to God. The aorist infinitive here in the original language means it is a once for all determinate act. Your bodies. The body is not yet redeemed. Sadly, it's the same body we had before our conversion, with the same appetites, the same needs and necessities, but a godly soul and a spirit in communion with God's spirit are to govern the body. It is to be a living sacrifice dedicated unto God, and be not conformed to this world. I give you the Greek word that is used here. Suschematizeste. Suschematizeste. You know the English word that we derive from this. Schematic. Schematic. We see the schematic of an electrical arrangement. The schematic of the plans of a building. Or plumbing. A schematic. It means, in the original language, assuming a manner that is not really true of the inward nature. One biblical scholar translates this, stop masquerading in the garments of this age. Very graphic, is it not? Stop masquerading in the garments of this age. We are to give ourselves unto God, which is our reasonable service. The word reasonable here is the source of our English word logic. And the word service means religious worship. Everything about the true child of God is a spiritual matter. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That renewed, regenerate mindset is to govern the impulses of the body. That ye may prove, put to the test, that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The life of faith means a transformed lifestyle. And now at the very central reality of the life of faith, is a true Christian love. And I want to deal with this from several passages in the New Testament. True Christian love is to temper our personalities, our activities, and our relationships. There are three different terms for love. In the language of the New Testament, one word is not used, eros, sexual love, is not used, but we have the term agape and the term phile. Phile means affection. Affection that's demonstrated enthusiastically. Agape is a rational love, an intelligent love, which can be commanded, whereas phile is spontaneous. When our Lord spoke to Peter after his resurrection, after that morning of fishing. He said, Peter, lovest thou me? Agape. Do you love me? Peter said, Phile, Lord, I'm fond of you. I'm affectionate towards you. I have this spontaneous desire to be with you. But that is not what the Lord wants. He wants that reasonable, purposeful love. This word agape, or the verb form agapao, has been called almost a Christian word because it has assumed a spiritual meaning. This is the new covenant or gospel covenant, fulfillment of the Old Testament command, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And no one perfectly keeps that commandment. But that's for another time. Note now, the true Christian love is the badge of the true believer. Listen to our Lord. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. What has Christianity demonstrated for over 20 centuries? The footsteps of Christian history are red in blood. The state church persecutes all who disagrees with it. The pillory, the burning stake, the beheading block, the animals in the arena. Christianity itself, aligned with the government, has shed the blood of countless millions of believers, professing Christians, killing Christians in the name of God. How far we have departed from our Lord's command. You love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. What a need there is for true Christian love among believers. A consistent practical love is the determining identification of the believer. And we look in 1 John chapter 3. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Every single one without exception, not practicing righteousness, is not of God. Neither he that loveth not his brother. A transformed lifestyle is a mark of a child of God. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whoso hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. The love of God, manifest through the believer, is a practical, compassionate love that reaches out and self-sacrifices if need be. Again, true Christian love has a fervency and a concern for the Lord, a concern for others, and a concern for the truth. Listen to this list the apostle enumerates under the inspiration of the Spirit. Let love be without dissimulation. What does that mean, dissimulation? Let me give you the original language, on hypokritos, hypokritos, without hypocrisy. Let love be without hypocrisy, the genuineness of Christian love. Fighting the traffic to go see a brother in the hospital, by the way, who hasn't been with us since Thanksgiving. It takes a half a day to fight the traffic to go there. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. Kindly affection. It's from the word phile. Yes, that affectionate love. This word, which occurs but once in the New Testament, means the love of siblings, brothers and sisters, one to another, that manifests itself in affection, a love that's demonstrated in tenderness and action. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. It's a humble love. Not slothful in business, that is slothful in work. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Continuing instant in prayer. Continuing instant in prayer. That's a participle. Proskatharuntes. Have you heard that word before? Oh yes. On the day of Pentecost. Proskatharuntes. In that 10-day prayer meeting before Pentecost, they were all gathered together in prayer with one accord. Proskatharuntes, with one accord. They had one thing on their mind and they persevered in prayer. And then, at the end of chapter 2 of the book of Acts, they were added unto them that day about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly. The same word, proskatharuntes. And here we have it, continuing instant in prayer. Being driven, as it were, in prayer. What type of prayer? The whole context is a believer's relationship to his brothers and sisters in Christ. Praying for one another. Constantly praying for one another. As people come into our thoughts during the day, or at night, when we wake, when we go to sleep, praying for those in need, praying for those who are undergoing trial, praying for those who are suffering. Proskatharuntes. With all determination, praying. A manifestation of true Christian love. Distributing to the necessity of saints. This is a generous love, given to hospitality. Diokontes. Dioko means to pursue. To pursue. The word deacon comes from that. Those who pursue their calling. Some have translated this becoming addicted to. Open. Open arms. Open lives. Open homes. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. This is not a love that is vindictive. Saying, oh, I love my brother, but those ungodly people out there. I'll get even. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. We all love to rejoice with those that rejoice, do we not? But are we known to weep with those who weep? Do we have that empathy and that sympathy that reaches out in every way to comfort those who are undergoing trial and tragedy? That's true Christian love. That is living the life of faith. That is the manifestation of true saving faith. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Humility. Be not wise in your own conceits. Don't have the attitude of the self-righteous. Be willing to lower yourselves to deal with those in lowest esteem. Recompense no man evil for evil. The manifestation of a life of faith, saving faith, is expressed through a lifestyle. And then note that our Lord is the great example. Paul writes to the Philippians, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. The word bowels for us is very limited. This word in the Greek is splanchna. Splanchna. It refers to the heart, the lungs, the kidneys, the nobler viscera. Do you have a heart for this? That's what we would say. I was heartbroken over this person's trial and tragedy. So I gave comfort. That's what we're speaking about. If any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. That's not a covetous look. That is a look of concern. Brother, might I help you with this? Very practical. This is the life of faith, is it not? Theologically, we can talk about, the life of faith. We think about it doctrinally, the life of faith. Might be a Bible study. Everyone has his Bible open. Some have their Greek New Testaments. One might even have a Hebrew Old Testament. We want to know the Word of God as thoroughly as possible. But do we have a practical influence? Are we helping others in the day-to-day issues of life when the need is there and the need is often great? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then from verses 5 and onward, the apostle recounts in that great Christological passage the humiliation of our Lord, the suffering on the cross, giving himself over to the death of a criminal because of his love, his humility, emptying himself of all things in order to work our redemption. That is the template for Christian love. And this is to find its expression, of course, in the local assembly above all. People who we know and love, reaching out to them, sending a card, writing a letter, today, oh my, texting, contacting. There are some people that I contact several times a week. They're not here. They're in other churches. One is a pastor. I talked to him last night. He had surgery yesterday. I'm always there and he knows it. There are those whom I speak to during the week and check in on and visit if I can. I don't want to be a nuisance, but I want to be a Christian and I want to provide an example. This is the life of faith practically displayed. And now, Paul's great dissertation on Christian love from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. We like to hear great preachers, do we not? Oh, the man's a great pulpit orator. Oh, the great preaching. Why, what powerful preaching is this? Paul said, at Corinth, and in the marketplace at Corinth, there was just this great din, this constant noise, just noise of people hammering out brass because they were making brass utensils. Corinth was known for this. The marketplace was filled with noise. He said, without love, I'm just a noise. Just a noise. And that's all. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, nothing I am. Uthen, Amy. Somebody has translated this, I'm a complete zero. How we gravitate toward those who are outstanding. We listen to them. We read them. We lift them up as great and exceptional people. But Paul said, without love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, the very extremity, and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. These are some of the strongest words in Scripture. Love is to temper the life. And that tempered life is the life of faith. And now he speaks about love. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. Do you know the worst thing about this in the original language? Is not easily provoked. Love is not easily provoked. What's the worst thing about that? The word easily is not there. Love is not provoked. I used to count on the word easily at times. Said, I've about had it at this point. Then I found out in my study, when I was a student taking the languages, that the word easily is not there. Love is not provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never faileth. One has said rather quaintly, love's petals never fall off. And that love is to be manifest in the life of faith. And that life of faith is the manifestation on a daily basis of the possession of true saving faith. Much different than we would imagine. Much safer to stay with the doctrine, to speak against the mere religious decision of the day and say, true saving faith. But this is true saving faith evidenced on a daily basis. And God willing, in our next few studies, we will go on to consider some of the things that Pastor Paul dealt with in the last hour. Since you are risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. This is the life of faith. It's inclusive of the believer from the moment of conversion until literal physical death. The life we lead, a new creation in Christ. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. What a challenge, and what a blessed challenge, because God has marked out for us in His Word what it means to live the life of faith. Have you made a religious decision? In that moment, at church meeting, or someone dealing with you as a personal worker, you made your decision for Christ. You were told, probably, you don't have to take Him as your Lord, just take Him as your Savior. And perhaps sometime later in your life, you will take yourself off the throne of your life and make Him Lord of your life. They didn't tell you that God made Him Lord at His resurrection and ascension to heaven. They gave you a discounted salvation, a discounted religion. And so it hasn't interfered much, has it? But the great question is, are you in possession of true saving faith? Have you turned from sin? Has the reigning power of sin been broken? Have you been saved from yourself? Because that's what God does. He saves us from ourselves. He saves us from the reigning power of sin. No, we are not perfect. We act out of character. We commit acts of sin. But there's a great difference between the true child of God and the mere professing Christian. Look to Jesus Christ. Meet Him in saving faith. Saving faith reaches out and lays hold on the Lord Jesus Christ at the point of righteousness. Grasp Him. Lay hold on Him. Know reconciliation with God. Know the breaking of the reigning power of sin. Be saved from yourself. And know the reality of God's grace in your life. Saving faith is not simply a doctrinal statement. It is a life to be lived on a daily basis by the grace of God. Father, bless, we pray, your word, your holy truth. Might we come to terms, Lord, not with favored passages here and there, but with the total teaching of your word. And might we know the blessing of living selfless lives to your glory in the life of faith. We commit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.